Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, it is Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when I was a high school teacher, I was asked by the athletic director if I wanted to coach the girls' freshman basketball team. Now, I play basketball for fun and even watch it, but I had never coached anything before, yet alone an actual formal basketball team. But since a majority of the girls on the team were also my students, I figured this would be a good way to get to know them better and they could see what I was like outside the classroom. But when you coach a freshman team, all the odds are actually stacked against you when it comes to winning. Because when there are tryouts, the varsity team gets first priority of all the top players. Then the junior varsity team gets the remaining players that they want. And then all those freshmen who didn't get picked or cut by the other teams end up on the freshman team. So when we had our first practice, the freshman team was left feeling demoralized because those all-stars that they had grown up playing with and who helped them to win games were now not on the same team as them anymore. I realized that this freshman team was comprised of all the backup players. And we all know that in sports, you are deemed successful or unsuccessful based on your record. And as a coach, people will ask you in conversation what your record is. And based on what you say, they will judge you on how good you are as a coach and how good your team is. But here's the problem that I faced. If your scorecard of what success looks like is how good your record is and how many wins you have, then trying to win with backup players will be extremely difficult, and this will end up being a really, really long season. Was I doomed for failure with the players that I had? So the next day, I went to see the athletic director and I asked him, "Hey, what is your expectation for me as a coach? Is it to end the season with a winning record?" And to my surprise, he said, "No. Edwin, the win is that the girls on the team grow in their character, learn to work as a team, and practice their basketball skills so that they can be better players who have a love for the game." He didn't say anything about a winning record. And he too was the varsity boys basketball coach. In that meeting, he defined for me a different scorecard for what winning would look like for our team. We would consider our wins for the season to be focusing on building character, focusing on working as a team, and focusing on practicing basketball skills. We didn't have a team that had any superstars because all those stars went to the varsity teams. So the goal was to develop each of those girls on the freshman team from scratch. But first, they had to want it for themselves. They had to make the sacrifices and commit their time towards this new scorecard. Because some just wanted to win, but not put in any effort in order to do so. And eventually, those students ended up dropping out. So we ended up investing in those who wanted to be there and who wanted to grow as a team. And so every day, for 3 hours a day, we did drills, all kinds of dribbling drills with your left hand and then your right hand and then dribbling with tennis balls. We built their stamina by having them run and run and run and run. We had them do shooting drills and layup drills. We had them do drills that helped them to play defense, to box out, and to rebound. That is all we did during our practices. The same old boring drills. We went back to the basics and we did them again and again and again. And we learned to work as a team, to resolve our conflicts quickly by talking things out and admitting our wrongs. And in doing the same old boring drills of dribbling, running, shooting, and playing defense, the team learned about hard work, perseverance, tenacity, and they became committed to improving themselves, not only as players, but as people. And our practices were always the same, with the same old boring drills of dribbling, running, shooting, and playing defense. I would often hear, "Mr. Menon, don't we need to learn anything else?" And my response to them is that if we can get these right, no one would be able to stop them. But did you know that because this team practiced again and again the same old boring drills, when they played indoor games, they out-dribbled, outran, outshot, and dominated defensively every team that we faced? When we focused on a different scorecard to define our success, not only did the team become people of character who loved the game of basketball, not only did they work as a team, and because of that, they became a team of all-stars, but we even hit the original scorecard as we ended up being the best team in our conference. You know, we're in the last part of our sermon series called Discipleship. 5 steps to help us to be disciples who make disciples. Inspired by the book Discipleship by Jim Putman and Bobby Harrington. And these shifts are important for us to learn about and to master, because before he returned to heaven, Jesus commanded all of his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. And if we're honest, far too often we can fall short of being a disciple ourselves, never mind helping others to follow Jesus. And even churches can get caught up with defining their wins very similarly to sports teams. Hey, how many people attend your church? How big is your church budget? How big is your building? How many people got saved? So if you have lots of people in the seats, lots of money coming in, a huge building, and many people are coming to Jesus, well, then that church is deemed a success. And I want to be clear that there is nothing wrong with having lots of people coming to a church or having a big budget, a big building, and many people coming to know Jesus. However, those scorecards that churches rely on to tell them if they're successful or not don't actually reflect whether disciples are being made, people are maturing in their faith, and that they are now using their faith to change the communities that they're part of. But when it comes to spiritual growth and maturity, people get this scorecard confused all the time. We learned in shift one from reaching to making that getting older physically does not equate to spiritual maturity. Nor is just gathering at church to learn something, knowing a lot of biblical knowledge, or even serving in some capacity at church. Does it all mean that someone is spiritually mature? The real indication that someone is a disciple is, are they actively following Jesus and being transformed by him? Are they actively following Jesus with others and being transformed by him in community? And are they actively helping others to follow Jesus so that they can be transformed by him? Are they making a shift from accumulating to deploying? Meaning, are they making the shift from the self-centered accumulation of information and services just for themselves to becoming healthy followers of Jesus who are being deployed to help others to be healthy followers of Jesus as they change the communities that they're a part of? See, the old scorecard for church is that we just accumulate, right? It's how much can we accumulate just for ourselves? More people in a building, more money, more buildings, more people being saved. But the new scorecard that we as a church should actually be aiming for is not about accumulating, but instead focuses on releasing people as ministers of the gospel. The win for the new scorecard of what success looks like is not the number of people who gather on a Sunday. Instead, the scorecard is, are people talking about and sharing Jesus with their coworkers and family members? Are people loving the lost and those who are hurting? Are we inviting people into smaller relational environments like life groups? Are people serving and being equipped to minister to those around them? Are people walking alongside others and mentoring them towards spiritual maturity? Are people bringing biblical justice and restoration to the communities around them? Authors Putman and Harrington say this: it is more important to evaluate how many people go out than to evaluate how many show up. See, the new scorecard begins to take place as the aim and win for a church when everyone in the church realizes that they are at a certain stage in their spiritual maturity and their goal is to ultimately move, grow, and mature from spiritual infancy to spiritual child, then to a spiritual young adult, and then ultimately becoming a spiritual parent. And it is when the people of the church realize that church is not just about having faith and attending a service, but that God has actually given them the responsibility to be the church by being ministers who serve Jesus and others with all that they have. That is not just the role and responsibility of the church leadership to minister and to make disciples, but rather, it is all of our responsibility to minister and to make disciples. The scorecard changes when the church leadership acts as spiritual coaches and everyone else in the church are the players that need to be developed spiritually and who have the goal and purpose for Jesus in the communities that they're a part of. When this happens, when everyone in the church understands this, that they need to be in the game to play, it starts to change the dynamics of the church. Because there is now a new scorecard to tell them what a win is according to Jesus. And the win was not to go and gather everyone into one big space one day a week and then go and live your own life once you leave. But instead, Jesus said that the win was to go and make disciples of all nations. And in order to do that, we all have the responsibility to practice the same drills again and again and again. And it's getting good at sharing, connecting, ministering, and discipling. And it was Jesus who demonstrated these skills for us. We learn from scripture that Jesus shared who he was to the people around him through words and deeds. Then when people accepted his message of hope and salvation, he invited them to follow him and to connect with him through a deeper relationship. And when people took him up on the invitation, Jesus spent time with such people in smaller groups as they did life with each other and as they did life with him. And it was through time and depth of relationship that his followers grew in their faith as Jesus demonstrated and trained them to minister to those that were in need and who were lost spiritually. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus deployed his followers to do likewise and to disciple others. This is known as the SCMD method of disciple making that we practice and do with everyone that we encounter, is sharing, connecting, ministering, and discipling. See, before returning to heaven, Jesus gave instructions to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus was saying that he is the universal Lord and Savior over all, that everything is under his authority. We saw this authority over nature and the elements when Jesus calmed a furious storm and when he walked on water. He has authority over disease and death when he healed the blind, the lame, and cured diseases. He has authority over the spiritual realm when he spoke to the demons and they had to flee. He has authority over sin and death when he was able to forgive sin and overcome death with his bodily resurrection. He even has authority over all of humanity because he's the one who ultimately grants life. That means that nothing is above him and nothing can defeat him. And because we serve and follow a God who has all authority, Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus said that with the power of the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples of all nations, to do exactly what he had shown them to do. Jesus was saying that discipleship is the mission of every single person who considers Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of their lives. This was a commandment that was not optional, because Jesus knew that if his followers took steps to be disciples who make disciples, not only would they understand God's love for them, but they would mature in their faith as they extended that same love to those around them. This happens not by just coming to church or reading your Bible. It happens when we allow God to use our lives to make disciples. In the book of Acts, in the New Testament of the Bible, we see the early church following the same pattern of sharing, connecting, ministering, and discipling like Jesus did with them. Peter shared this message of salvation to the crowd that was listening at Pentecost. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then those who accepted Christ begin to connect into deeper community in the temple courts and from house to house with the other believers. We read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And as people did life with each other and connected with others, they had opportunities to now minister and serve each other. We read that as the church started to get bigger and bigger, so did the needs. There were widows that were being overlooked when there was food distribution. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So 7 people stepped up to serve. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the church started with the 12 disciples And as it grew, others were given the opportunity to minister as well. And the different believers were equipped to serve and grow. Soon, you didn't just have 12 people doing all the work, but others from the church were joining in on mission to minister as well. But when persecution hit the church, and now everyone had to scatter because others were hunting them down and trying to kill them, we read that Philip, one of the men who stepped up, went to Samaria to make disciples there. And the others scattered to different areas, repeating the same process of discipleship everywhere they went. And those they discipled did the same for others. And today, we can follow that same discipleship process as we learn to be a disciple that makes disciples. Many of you are familiar with this circle of spiritual maturity and growth that we talked about in the first shift. And we learned that we each have the responsibility to evaluate which stage of spiritual maturity we are currently in, as we then take steps to grow our faith and move towards spiritual maturity. Well, this is how the SCMD discipleship process works in helping people take a next step and move towards spiritual maturity. This is the same circle. But you can see what we can do to come alongside a person who is in a particular stage of maturity. So let's first talk about share. For those who are far from God and who would identify as being spiritually dead, it is sharing the gospel with them in a way that is clear and concise. It is being available to answer their questions about God and life as you model what Christ's likeness looks like for them. And if someone is in the spiritual infant stage, then it is walking with them and sharing our lives with them. It is encouraging them to read and understand biblical content for themselves so that they can grow. It is sharing with them how to pray, to read, to study, and to apply God's word to their lives. And it's the same. It's modeling for them what following Jesus is like, so that they can emulate what they see with the decisions that they make. We think that when we share with others that they are the ones that are growing, but the reality is that we grow as well, because people will ask you things that will make you investigate why you believe what you believe. Sharing also allows you to ask questions so that you can learn to love those around you by noticing them and hearing what they're going through. It allows you to answer any of their questions or their hangups. It puts you in a position to be available to walk with those around you. And the people around you are already noticing what kind of person you are. But it is when you share that people understand why you are the way that you are. But it's not just sharing, but also inviting them to take next steps with God in their journey of faith. Bobby was a coworker of mine when I worked as a waiter in a restaurant. And we got along and we would joke with each other during our shifts. But it was only when I took an interest to ask more about Bobby that he opened up to me more about his life. He willingly shared his hangups, his frustrations, his fears. But then he said, "Edwin, why is it that you don't ever get frazzled?" But I responded, "Oh, I do, but I've learned to talk to God about it and to let him handle it." It was then that over a 10-year period of listening to Bobby, sharing my life and story with him, that Bobby eventually made a decision to start a relationship with Jesus. But then, it was continuing to walk with him so that he could grow and learn how to make decisions that honored God. That is why after we share, we connect. When someone is in the spiritual child stage, it is helping them to connect to deeper spiritual community. It is helping them to connect to being a part of a local church where they can learn to connect with God, to connect with his people, and will allow them to connect to his purposes for their lives. That is why when someone says that they don't need the church, they inevitably are stunting themselves from ever maturing or learning how to love other people. And that's why life groups are so vital and should not be optional if you want to grow spiritually, because it is the smaller community that people develop spiritual friendships, where they can learn about who they are in Christ, and they can see modeling of Christ's likeness and how to be in healthy relationships with other believers. We have seen that when people are not connected consistently to a local spiritual body, their faith deteriorates and they end up just drifting further away from God and others. See, the fruit of our transformation in Christ is that we learn to love others better. And that can only happen when we are around others so that we can practice loving others. Then it is minister. It is being available to serve the needs of others so that we can learn to minister to them. It is giving such people in this stage opportunities to learn how to serve like Jesus, and then debriefing with them their experiences. It is where they can experience ongoing relationships that offer encouragement and accountability as they identify their spiritual gifts so that they can serve others more effectively. And it is modeling for them what this looks like. Jesus himself demonstrated how to minister, and then he left his disciples to minister themselves. He shared his inner soul and life with his disciples so that they could do likewise with others. He cared for people so that they could care for people. He brought healing so that they could bring healing. They watched him and emulated him and did what he did, and eventually they continued to do more. And we learn to minister to others just like Jesus did for us. Because it is when people start to know and do life with each other that you hear of needs. However, most times people don't know how to help. Often people come up to Kelsey and myself and share about a situation because they want to know what to say and how to better minister to that person. And it is in our conversations, it's in our coaching, that people learn and try things or they get the resources that they need so that they can better minister to that person. Then they keep coming back for more conversation, for more coaching, as they learn how to be equipped to care, to serve, to minister. It is when we are with each other that people watch what we do. And when it comes to approaching others, and they start to emulate the same things in their approach to others. I've seen couples learn from other couples how to talk gently and to resolve conflict quickly. And it's having these conversations, it's being with these people that help each other, that help all of us to become healthy ministers that encourage, correct, and point people to the things of God. When we invite and give people opportunities to serve, we allow people to have kingdom purpose. How can you serve so that it gives you the opportunities to minister and to love others? How can you invite others to serve so that they can learn best by doing? Then it is disciple. Authors Putman and Harrington said, "The Bible points out that no one can be mature without experiencing the love of God in Christ and loving others in turn. It is difficult to envision someone who has been truly saved by Jesus and truly loves lost people, but does not help people come to Christ and be all that he or she can be. It is hard to see those who avoid involvement in spiritual parenting as having mature biblical love." See, we cannot consider ourselves to be spiritually mature if our character and life do not reflect Jesus, and if we are not discipling others towards the things of God. It is only when we ourselves experience God's love that we are now motivated to share that love to those around us. If Jesus made disciples and we say we follow Jesus, but are not doing that ourselves, can we say that we're truly like Jesus? In fact, a mature disciple is a person who follows Jesus and helps others to follow Jesus, who then helps others to follow Jesus. That is why the mission of the church includes all of us doing our part. It is every believer living as a minister as we share, connect, minister, and are released to make disciples who make disciples. And the good news is that we don't do this alone. We have the Holy Spirit who will lead us, empower us, and guide us. And if you can practice sharing, connecting, ministering, and discipling, you will not only grow as a disciple, but you will make disciples. And think about what could happen if everyone in the church could do that. Think of those who will come to Christ and whose lives will change. And then because their lives are changing, they become disciples who now make disciples. But this only happens when everyone does their part. God will do his part. The church and its staff, we will do our part to walk with you and equip you. But will you do your part? Will you make yourself available to partner with God and the church in order to learn this discipleship process so that you can become a disciple that makes disciples, so that you can change the world? But not everyone is willing. Because if God is not a priority in our life, then his priorities will not be a priority. And people will be stuck in their sins, stuck in their hopelessness, and headed for hell while Christians just watch it all happen. But if we claim to follow Jesus, then we need to live like him. What matters to him will start to matter to us. We will love what he loves and who he loves. And we will have perspective of what matters in life, and we will start to go from thinking about ourselves all the time to now thinking more about others all the time. Scripture says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." See, here Jesus is saying that the harvest is plentiful of people who want to know God and who want to experience God and who want answers from God. But the workers, meaning those who will love such people, who will be present and available with such people, who will answer their questions and walk with such people as they walk with God. Now, those people are few. And many times we read a scripture like this and we say, "Yes, God, send laborers to meet the needs of such people. Send people to help these people." But the reality is that if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, then we are those people who are those laborers that Jesus is referring to. So it is praying and allowing God to change our hearts and our priorities so that we can become one of those people that helps other people find God and who brings change and restores justice to this world. See, people are ready to give their lives to Christ if someone would show them how. And so Jesus commands us to pray that people will respond to this need for workers, and God answers our prayer by using us. See, people will try to seek God by looking for that experience where he will speak and change them, or they will go to a concert in order to revive their faith. But a relationship with God, like Eugene Peterson says, is really long obedience in the same direction. It is the daily times with God, the daily readings, the daily prayers, the daily steps of faith, the daily surrender, the daily confession, the daily repentance, the daily community of doing life with others. All these things, it may not be seen as attractive or glamorous, and it takes time to do. But when we make ourselves available and are consistent in doing these things, we will experience depth and intimacy with God, and we will be transformed, and we will see God transform others through us. And being available to share, to connect, to minister, to disciple takes willingness and availability on our part. And it takes time. And it's messy. But it's doing those same drills. Those same drills that end up changing our lives and the lives of those around us. This is our scorecard. Are people doing this when they leave church on Sundays? Are people talking and sharing Jesus with their coworkers and family members? Are people loving the lost and those who are hurting? Are we inviting people to smaller relational environments like life groups? Are people serving and being equipped to minister to those around them? Are people walking alongside others and mentoring them towards spiritual maturity? Are people bringing biblical justice and restoration to the communities around them? See, we're all ministers. And if we all did this, not only will we know God deeper, not only will our lives and priorities change, but we will see many, many, many come to know Jesus as we come alongside them towards maturity. That is the best gift you can ever give to someone. Eternal life and eternal transformation. Making this shift from self-centered accumulation of information and services to becoming healthy followers of Jesus, or being deployed to help others to become healthy followers of Jesus as they change the communities that they're a part of. And that is what we're aiming for. That is the win for us here at Community City Church. Did you know that we came to Malden not just to have a church that gathers on Sundays, but we came to Malden to create a healthy spiritual community that happens all throughout the week? Small missional communities where people are doing real life together as they do real life with God, and as they invite their non-Christian friends and family members to be a part of what is happening so that they too can be changed by God. It is people being available to share their faith and share their lives with those around them. And it's helping those that we are sharing with to connect to deeper community, then walking alongside those people to help them to minister, then teaching them what it looks like to love and to obey God as they make disciples. And we have been doing just that. And we want to encourage everyone who is here to not just sit in a seat, but to get in the game and to be on mission by doing that. Because if we all did it, even more lives will change, including the communities that we're a part of. We firmly believe that the local church is the hope of the world. And Jesus was saying that you are that hope because Christ lives in you. This mission is something that is bigger and goes way beyond us. And if that is something you are not currently experiencing, we want to invite you into this, just like the girls' basketball team that I mentioned earlier. If the team wanted to win, they needed to put in the hard work. And if we're going to change the world for Christ, we have to be available for Christ to work in, through, and around us in order for it to happen. This is the best and most fulfilling way we could ever live. People always say that they want to change the world. Well, when you do this, you not only change the world, but you change people's eternity. And that is really what matters. When all of us become ministers who share, connect, minister, and disciple, we not only bring honor and glory to God, but we will see lives change, including our own. Let me pray for us. God, we know that you have entrusted us to go out and to make disciples. and it is an honor that you invite us to be on mission with you to bring salvation to the world and to change lives now and for all of eternity. So God, forgive us when we ignore that opportunity to change the world because we are too busy or too apathetic to the needs around us. God, we want to follow you so that you can continue to use our lives to change those around us. And so God, we follow you and we help others to follow you as well. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, I would invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life to save you from your sins and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision because we would love to get to know you, come alongside you, and give you some resources so that you can grow in that relationship with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.